The Bible says, and Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out into the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, and that I may find grace in thy sight. And consider this, consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Heavenly Father, we thank you now for your word, and we just ask for your presence, Lord, in a manifest way, Lord, that we're aware that you're with us. We know where two or three are gathered in thy name, that you're in the midst, and we're thankful for it. You know our hearts. Lord, I pray you speak to each one here. Lord, help us have a desire for more of you. And we'll commit this service to you tonight, Lord, and have do with it what you would. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message tonight is God's Presence. And with that thought, I wanted to think about three things that Moses said. And look at what really Moses wanted. In verse 13, he said, Show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Then he said, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up thence. And then down in verse 18, he said, Show me thy glory. Now, I got to thinking about that when I was reading that, and this is, we're talking about Moses. Now, this is Moses that's making this request. This is Moses that saw God in the burning bush. This is Moses that confronted Pharaoh and had a spiritual battle going on between Moses and the Pharaoh's magicians and magicians, and they were, there was the plagues and all that went on through Moses. This is Moses that had smote the rock, and water came from the rock and was around when manna came from heaven. And then verse 9 says that a cloudy pillar, God's presence, had descended when Moses went into the tabernacle. And then it says that God spoke to Moses as a man speaks face to face. That's a figure of speech because he already told us that he couldn't see his face and live. But it just meant that he spoke to him in a very personal way, heard his audible voice, and that God spoke to Moses. So here's a man that had seen a lot more physical things than a lot of people do. And he said, Show me thy glory and show me thy way, and that I can know thee and find grace in thy sight. So I thought about this. What did Moses really want? What was it that he really wanted? And I, you know, when you look at it all, you come to this conclusion here that he just wanted more of God. He wanted more of God. And, you know, I mean, I said today that so many people get so satisfied with that stagnant place they get in their Christianity. They get saved. And I believe there are a lot of saved folks. Like I said this morning, not everybody in church is saved. And not everybody in church is growing that is saved. And then there's a small group that's doing that. But to grow in this area here, you have to have a desire to want more of God. I think a lot of us would be real satisfied just to see some of the stuff that Moses saw. I'd like to see a bush that's burning that never did burn up. I'd like to see that. I'd like to have a cloudy pillar just drop down on the church. People riding up and down Route 11, they said, man alive, look at that. There's a cloudy pillar. We got God standing in here. I mean, feel the presence of God. I'd like to see those things right there. Moses saw it, and he still wanted something else. He wanted a deeper relationship with God. And listen, here's the key. If you don't learn nothing else, get this right here. When you cease to want a deeper relationship with God, man, you're going to get in trouble. You're done. I mean, man, you're not going to stay right where you're at. You're going to slide back. You're going to slip back a little bit. When you cease having a desire for a deeper relationship or wanting more of God. So I got 3 points that I want to give to you tonight, and it's going to go along these lines right there. The number one point is the hunger for God's presence. Now here, listen to this. The Israelites, they couldn't get out of Egypt. They cried out to God for 400 and some years. God finally sends a deliverer, sends Moses. Took 40 years to get him ready, 80 years to get him ready. 80 years old when Moses got ready to deliver him out. They send a deliverer, and they knew that the largest, most powerful army in all the world, the Egyptian army, God's going to take him away from the most powerful human on the earth at the time, Pharaoh. He's going to lead him away. Then Pharaoh, of course, changes his mind, sends the army out. They get trapped between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army. The whole thing, they knew this one thing, that they had to have God. I mean, they knew that above all things. It's not like us today, man. We got our retirement plans and our cars and our checkbooks and our credit cards, and we got Facebook, internet. We live in the United States. We probably have the most powerful. We probably represent Egypt better than any other nation in the world today. Here we're living in this country right here. So we got all that going for us. And the problem is, a lot of times that people, we don't think we need God. They knew they needed God. The dependence, the presence of God for the Israelites was not a luxury. It was a necessity. Now, this is the place that the church, us, like the Laodicean church, didn't think they were blind, naked, and poor, didn't think they had need of anything. And God said, you got a greater need than you believe. I'm paraphrasing that just a little bit. But they were like that a lot right there. The presence of God is what identified the Israelites as God's people. It set them apart from the other nations. Notice how there's a parallel here with the church. It's the presence of God that separates us from all the other people of the world. It's the presence of God that separates the church from just another club that you can join up with and have a weekly meeting. We have weekly meetings, but weekly spelled a different way sometimes. But week week ones. But here it is. So this is it. It's the presence of God is what consecrated the tabernacle that we looked at and set it apart from all the other buildings that the Israelites erected. And I know it's a little different for us today because God dwells in our heart and not in the building necessarily. But it's still a picture of a separation that we still got to have. We need God just as much as they did. Whether and maybe we don't need it in the same way, in that visible way. So what Moses was saying there when he said, listen, if you're not going to go with us in verse 14, or God said he was in verse 15, Moses said, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. In other words, listen, Lord, if you're not going with us, I don't want to go. If you don't go with us, I don't want to go. I mean, we've got to have you go with us. That's a desire right there. I'm not, in other words, he's almost saying, if you don't go, I'm not going. He said, carry us not up hence. Don't send us if you're not going right there. Because look at this. What good is the promised land if God's not there? What good is the promised land if God's not there? Because remember, when they went over Jordan River, they had to have God to get over the river. He said, stick your feet in there, and the priest stuck their feet in, the water separated, and they was able to go over in dry land. Well, what did they run into when they first got there? Jericho, walled city. Remember, the Israelites were not a warring people. I mean, they were not a trained army. They were going to be more trained by the time they got done doing everything they had to do, but they weren't now. And so there's Jericho, a walled city. And they had to come up again. There was battles to fight in the promised land. What good was going to be going in the promised land if they didn't have God? Because God was going to fight all their battles, right? I always like, this is another little side note. I'm going to use some of this probably at the prayer advance, but you know how they defeated Jericho, don't you? They defeated it with praise. I mean, they just gave a shout, marched around praising, the walls fell down. I mean, that's a good thing right there. So what good was the promised land without God? And what good, you know, when you apply that to us, listen, the Christian life, well, you can't live the Christian life without God. What good is church without God? What are we doing here? We're wasting our time. We might as well be at home watching and flipping between a basketball game and a football game, right? I mean, if God's not going to show up, I mean, what's the point? I mean, I like seeing y'all and all that, but, you know, laying in the lazy boy, hanging out with you guys, I mean, you know, it's a tough one, right? I mean, what good is it if God's not going to show up? Because if we're going to have victory and overcome the circumstances of life, and if we're going to defeat the flesh and the world and the devil, we got to have God. If we're going to break out of the ruts that we get into spiritually and physically, we got to have God. That's it. And wouldn't you think, well, okay, I got you. Didn't Moses already have God? I mean, God's already talking to him, right? Burning bush, you go all the way back to the burning bush. I mean, he knew about God before that, but he knew God in a different way when he went up to the burning bush. I mean, didn't he have him? He talked with God in the tabernacle, and nobody else. When he went in the tabernacle, remember what it said? Everybody else stood in their tent door. They said, well, there goes Moses. He's going down there to the tabernacle. Everybody watched down there, and he got in there, and a pillar came down, and it said they worshiped in their door. They wouldn't even go down there. This was an awesome thing, an awesome sight. A little side note, I think the awe of God is missing in a lot of Christian lives and a lot of churches today. We don't have an awe or a reverential respect for God. We don't. That was, I mean, listen, you know, when a couple more Ananiases and Sapphiras, you know, get bumped off in the middle of a church service, amen, that'll kind of put the awe back into church service just a little bit. Amen. Huh? Won't be no cutting up, messing around with cell phones and goofing off in there. Amen. I mean, but they worship. They wouldn't even go down there. So what did Moses want? He wanted a more intimate relationship with God. He wanted the glory of God revealed to him. I don't know if this is correct English. It's probably not. I was going to say more personally. That's probably not correct, but I'm going to lay it on you there. Don't hold me to that. He wanted more of God. He wanted this. And you know, I said a couple weeks ago, a lot of times we get so satisfied with seeing what God's going to do in somebody else. You know what I'm saying? You know, we look at we see what God did in the Old Testament or even in the New Testament back then. We know what God did back then. We know, according to the Bible, what God's going to do in the future. But we're just not sure what God's doing right now. And the other side of that is, too, is we like to sit around. We see God doing something in somebody else's life. We see God doing something somewhere else, but we don't want that. We don't really want to. We're too afraid. We're like the people in the tent door. Now, it did mention Joshua. I didn't mention write anything down about that, but Joshua was in the tabernacle and said he didn't leave. Everybody else was standing up there, and they're in the door of their house. See, heard a guy preaching one time down in Florida. It was a real big church. We went to it with our sister, Sherry's sister. And it was so big that they had three satellite churches. The main pastor was at one of them. Now, we wasn't at the main church. We was at the satellite church. They had a guy there, a pastor of that congregation. They had about 400 people in this one. And that at the end of the service, if you wanted to come down and get saved, you'd come down there and get saved. But they put a big screen up like this. Maybe it was probably about that size. They had a big screen, maybe bigger than that, a couple of them. And the pastor was at the main church, and they preached it. And, he, you know, I was wondering about that. Man, this is a lot going on here. And they were on the internet and stuff live. But that pastor did comment about that. He said, listen, I know a lot of folks right now sitting at home in their pajamas because it's easier to stay home, sit around there with the old breakfast burrito dripping all over your shirt. Well, he didn't say that probably. But they're sitting at home, you know, in their pajamas, watching the service at home. Didn't make the effort to get out, get in the car, come down. He said, you know, and he was kind of just commenting that that's not what God wants. I mean, he wants us to come. And so a lot of them, they stayed in their door of their house. And Moses went down there to the tabernacle. Where was God at in that day? Where was God? He was down there at the tabernacle. What are you doing back here at the house? Why are you at the house when God's at the tabernacle? They worshiped there. They didn't have the same experience Moses had. God didn't talk to them face to face like a man talks to another. I mean, they knew he was down there. They knew something was going on. Moses was experiencing all. Moses is the one that wanted more. It's like them potato chips. You can't eat just one. You eat one, you're going to get another. You get one of them salt and vinegars, man, you eat one of them, you're going to tear the whole bag up before it's over with, right? But if you don't eat the first one, you don't have a desire, right? You don't eat that first donut. I saw them things over there this morning. And I was tempted, boy, but I knew if I eat one, I'm going to eat three. You know, just one isn't going to do it. It's the thing with God. Moses is the one that wanted more. Isn't that ironic? That Moses wanted more of God, not the people that were back in their tent, in their house, or tent, or whatever they were living in. They stood in the door. They stayed in the doorway. That's a lot of Christians today. They're observing everything going on with somebody else. They're not getting in it. They're not getting involved. They worshiped, yeah, but it wasn't the same worship that Moses had. It wasn't the same. You can be way off. You can be in here, be way off from God. You can be in the worship service, but not worship the same way the person sitting right beside you does. Because they have a desire. They want more of God. And so he also wanted a new vision from God. And God gave it to him, actually. If you got a good study Bible over, when you get to chapter 34, verse 5, the heading there says a new vision. A new vision of God. I think that's needed today. It's not needed by the world. The world hadn't got the first vision of God. They haven't got the old vision of God. The new vision of God is needed by God's people. Now, it's not going to be anything new that we don't already know about as we have the Word of God. You're just going to see it from a new perspective. You know, we get used to looking. That's why I kid with you all that sit over here on the right all the time. Maybe you ought to just sit over here. And everybody over here, go over here. Just kind of look and see from a different point of view. You know, it might be better. And so he wanted a new vision. He had seen some of God. And he saw God magnified. And he saw God's glory. But he said, you know what, God? That wasn't an unreasonable request. You know, we pray for a lot of things. We ask God for a lot of things in life. Hardly ever ask Him for that. Hardly ever on a Wednesday night, hey, Pastor, I got a prayer request. You know, I want more of God's glory. I want to see more of God's glory. You know, all we usually have is circumstantial, physical issues and things and personal problems and kids and husbands and wives and stuff like that. I want to see more of God's glory. You know, this is what he wanted. That's a prayer request. I believe God answered this one. God will answer this one right there. So he wanted a hunger. He had a hunger for God's presence. Now listen, here's the conditions for God's presence. Right off the bat, you know what's coming. Obedience. Remember, this was the Israelites had sinned. This came, to get you where this is at in the story of the Israelites, I'll tell you where this is. This is after that Moses had already gone up and got the Ten Commandments on the table of stone, and God had written them on there. And when he came back down there, they was hooping and hollering and hooting and had a golden calf, and they was running around half naked having a party. They had fallen into idolatry and sin, and Moses got mad and broke those commandments, those tables. This is after that, okay? And this is where Moses gets to. And, you know, I'm sure he was pretty disgusted and is disappointed, disgusted, discouraged, whatever. And Moses had become angry about that. It was a righteous anger. He was right to be angry about that. But I want to tell you something. You know what Moses did in the midst of all that, even though he was mad? Moses interceded for the Israelites. They don't know how close they had come to being wiped out by God. God said, listen, Moses, this was the deal. He said, I'm telling you what I'm going to do. I'm paraphrasing this. He said, Moses, what I'm going to do, I'm going to wipe them all out. And I'm going to start a whole new nation with you. You'll be the man of it. I don't know who's going to get a woman. I guess if he can make a woman out of Adam's rib, he can make one out of Moses' rib too, right? He said, I'm going to wipe them all out, and I'm going to start a new nation with you. And Moses said, no, don't do that. He said, he prayed. He pleaded with God. He said he pleaded with God. And And God relented. God listened to that prayer of Moses. Man, I mean, listen, this is an intimate relationship with God. You got to think about that. I'm getting goose hairs on the back of my neck right now. Huh? Goosebumps standing. That Moses had such an intimate relationship with God that he knew that he could say, no, God, no. No, don't wipe him out. Please spare him. You know, and he even gave God some reasons. I mean, he said, listen, what will the other nations around here think if you wipe them all out? They'll think that you are no God, that you aren't a great God. Now, God knew all this. I mean, he didn't catch God by surprise. But, I mean, just the fact that Moses had a relationship where he could kind of discuss something with God like that and feel comfortable about doing it. I mean, he felt comfortable with that. Man, that is just an awesome, awesome relationship that Moses had with God. You know, a spiritual man is a praying man. And Moses prayed for the people's spiritual condition. That's what he was worried about. He was praying about their sin, man. Can you imagine a million people at prayer meeting on Wednesday night? What the sick list would look like, for crying out loud? You'd never get past praying over that. That ain't what he prayed about. He said, listen, God, I want to pray about their sin. I want to intercede for those people, man. That's what he prayed about, a spiritual issue. And so listen, then God says, I'm talking about obedience. In chapters 35 through 39, when Moses got to talking with God, this new vision over here in chapter 34, verse 5 down there, God said, listen, okay, I want you to make a tabernacle, and this is how I want you to make it. And he gave him all the instructions. The curtains, if you ever read all that, there's a physical picture of a spiritual, it's a spiritual and illustration goes along with it, or a physical illustration for a spiritual picture of the church, but he told him the curtains and the sockets and the silver and the brass and, the laver and the Ark of the Covenant and everything, the table of showbread, the candlesticks. God gave the instructions I'm talking about down to a T. Down to a T. He said, this is how I want you to make the tabernacle. Now, remember, in those days, God was going to, his presence, his visible presence dwelt in the tabernacle, rested on the tabernacle. Now, the pillar came up when they were ready to go, but they had a physical presence there. And so he made all that, gave all the instructions, and then right over in chapter 39, I got to jump around just a little bit on you because this is too much reading to do in a preaching service. I couldn't read everything up to there. But in chapter 39, verse 43, the last verse there, after, and you look, if you look at your headings, you see all those instructions about what all they were supposed to do. And this is what it says in verse 43. And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded, even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them. So that means they brought Moses in, and Moses, he inspected it to make sure that it was done according to God's plan. And I thought about, I always think about things like this. What if they had skipped over some of this? What if they had decided, well, we don't need a laver, or we don't need a showbread table, or we don't need to do it like God said. We'll make it shorter, taller, longer, wider. Huh? Because God's presence came down and dwelt on tabernacle. I just don't think it would have happened. I just don't think God would have done it. God wouldn't have honored disobedience with that manifest presence, you know, manifestation of his presence that way, there. We know that obedience is involved this goes with God, that quenching of the Spirit. See, a lot of times, if we operate in the flesh and we try to do it our way instead of God's way, and if we take shortcuts and we bypass certain things, we get kind of selective, selective righteousness, I guess we say. People like it when you preach on somebody else's sin. You can get an amen out of anybody when you get on somebody else's sin. Huh? It's when they get real quiet when you get on theirs. And so when you get on their sin, then it's like, you get all them sour looks and everything gets quiet. Nobody likes. And so we get selective about that. We can't take that shortcut. We can't take that bypass. It's got to all be done. And what happened? It quenches the Spirit of God and it grieves the Spirit of God. And then people come to me and say, preacher, I just feel so far off from God. I'm going to tell you something, man. God didn't go nowhere. Huh? God hadn't gone anywhere. It's you. It's you that's gone somewhere, and that's the whole deal like that we talked about this morning. It was the sin of the people that drove the glory of God away later on when Solomon built the temple. It was a glorious, magnificent structure. It beat the tabernacle all to pieces as far as how it looked. And God dwelt there for a while, but what happened was the sin of the people, the Spirit of God left. and wrote Ichabod over the door, which means the glory has departed, or the glory is gone, is what that means. And I'm afraid that's written over a lot of churches too. See, because we get our emphasis on the wrong things, and we get our focus on the wrong thing. We saw today, what we discussed today, you know, we start, some of those people that we saw in that one video, remember, he said, you know, he got that one fellow said, you know, it got to where sin didn't even seem like sin. You get so used to sin and it don't seem like sin. And the Bible talks about it's going to be a time when people are going to call evil good and good evil. And we're living in that day right now. And it goes into the church. Listen, it infiltrates into the church. And so what happens is, man, listen, we're starting to get away so far away from God. There's no way that we're going to feel the presence of God like Moses did. I mean, feel that close to God. And so, and I think sometimes, man, listen, there's nothing going on here without God. Amen. Nothing. The Israelites were always God's people. But his presence didn't always abide with them. Think about it. Because somebody said to me one time, I was preaching something like this, and they said, well, you know, isn't God just always, God's everywhere, right? But not in the same way. He's not in the same way. You know, yeah, God in a sense is everywhere. I don't think God's down here at the sidetrack bar or whatever that place is. I don't think he's down there the same way that he's here. You know, it's a different deal, you know. And I don't think he's the same way here as he was when Moses went in that tabernacle when he talked to him. Huh? I think that was something else. I think it's different than it was today. So we're saved, right? And we're God's people. Now, if that was the Israelites were God's people and his presence didn't always abide with them in that same way, isn't it possible that we are still God's people if we're saved, but God's not abiding in the same exact way? I know that the Holy Spirit dwells in our heart, but we can grieve the Holy Spirit and quench the Holy Spirit, right? Now, God said, listen, God told us, he gave us a promise, said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But you can get away from him. Huh? You can get off track and get away from God, and God knows that. So we see that obedience is required. And then also, another thing that's required to experience this, the conditions for God's presence, is that seeking that we talked about already in in chapter 34, verse 28. Look here. It's talking about Moses. It said, he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. This is the second time he got the Ten Commandments. Listen, when God gave Moses the commandments and Moses asked God to see his glory, Moses was with, now this is after that now, Moses was with God, with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. And the Bible says that he ate no bread and he drank no water. That's a fast right there. Now I'm going to tell you something. You can go the 40 days without eating the water, or eating the bread. But you can't, apart from God, you can't go the 40 days without drinking the water. But see, look at the spiritual picture there. God sustained him. God sustained Moses. I mean, man, he wasn't thinking about nothing else. And God, you know, Jesus Christ, the living water, rivers of water. Man, I mean, you know, God sustained Moses during that time. And He everything else in his life was on hold. See, sometimes, listen, and I've preached on fasting before and practice it some, even probably need to do some now, at least from my physical side, if it's not from a spiritual side, but I need to. But here's the thing. When you look at the Israelites and people in the Bible and spiritual men that fasted, it was not only just food. A lot of times they fasted, they didn't get near their wives. They didn't get near their business. They didn't do anything. They just got with God. They got away from everything. It was nothing else was important. And so the thing is with God, that you want more of God. You know, let's just say, you know, how we get in our routine, right? We're in our routine. But you want more of God. Is it just going to happen? In the routine you're in, or are you going to have to get outside the box a little bit? You're going to have to, you know, if you want more, you got to do more, right? And I'm not talking about, well, you know, I'm going to tit for tat. I'm going to do more for God. That way God owes me. I just meant the more in the way of seeking God. The way, you know, more time in the Word. I've started, man, I'll tell you what I've done. I'm bad about burning up a lot of time sometimes. But I have been, like, listening to preaching. I get on Christ Life Radio, and 24/7 revival preaching, 24/7 Christ Life Radio. Write her down if you don't. You can do it on your phone. You can just say Christ Life Radio and click it. And what it does on my phone, when it comes up, it's got the little icon that it's like when you push the play button on your, it'll already be on, but it's usually nothing. So you turn it off and turn it right back on, and you got it. And man, I've been listening to preaching, preaching, preaching. Okay, because if I want more, I got to get out of my routine too, right? I was talking to Pastor Irby. He's a pastor and he's a good preacher. He said, but man, I need to hear some preaching. I said, you know, me too. You know, I do too. We're going to have to do something else. And so some of these other things, the prayer advances and revivals and that, that's what that's geared up for everybody. And but when, you know, if you want it bad enough, if you want it bad enough, nothing's going to stop you like a locked door. That's not going to stop you, huh, if you want it bad enough. Then there's the results of God's presence. The results. God said, back in our text, he said, man, I want to see your glory. And God said, well, all right, I tell you what, you can't see it all. He said, you can't see my face. He said, but I'm going to take you and I'm going to put you on a rock. You know where I'm going, man. You know who that is, don't you? That's Jesus Christ. He said, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. And I'm going to show you some of my glory. Now, see, you know, we're into the New Testament now. You know, we're in Christ and Christ in us. But that's the only way you're going to see God. I mean, that's the way, you have to be in Christ, in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And, he went in and he put him in the cleft of the rock. He put him in a place where he could see more of him. And in 34, verse 8, it says, and Moses made haste, and he bowed his head toward the earth, and it said that he worshipped. He worshipped. That was right after that. As I read down there, he said, show me thy glory in verse 18 over there. And then he went up there and he did the Lord told him what to do, the tables of stones. And then he had a new vision from the Lord. And it said in verse 5 of chapter 34, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And look what it says. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions of sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And it said, and Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And man, I mean, he went down there and worshiped God. Boy, I mean, that was because he had a new vision of God. And I'm going to tell you what, you get a new vision of God, it'll cause you to worship every single time. Every single time. He went down there and worshiped God. This is Moses now. This isn't somebody we think that needs any more of God. But he thought he did. Huh? He thought he did. And boy, he was going to lead a million people, buddy. He needed God. I'm going to tell you that right now. And then in 34, verse 29, when he finally came back down off the mountain, it said, and it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses wist not, means he didn't know, that the skin of his face shone while he talked with God. I mean, man, he come down. I bet you them people looked up there and they just said, look at that. I'm going to tell you what, you spend some serious time with God, it will show. It will show. Huh? If nothing else, you'll be smiling, which I know is painful for a lot of folks. If nothing else, you'll be smiling. There'll be a glow on your face. I mean, people know, they'll know that you've been with God. It was the absorbed glory of God. And the Bible says, and look, and it says, when Aaron and the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh unto him. They said, what in the world has happened to him? Huh? I tell you what's the truth now today. Man, you get the Spirit of God in you. Like we could have, and get filled with the Spirit of God. And it's the New Testament word for what happened to Moses is the word we call transformed. He was transformed. Man, somebody, you get God in your life, man, God get a hold of you. You get in most churches today, they'll have a heart attack. They'll be afraid of you. Huh? They'll be afraid because they think, what in the world happened? I've never seen nothing like that. You got that right. You've never seen nothing like it. Because Ichabod's written over the door, most of them. They don't know anything about that. And so, it scared the average Israelite. You know, Watchman Nee. He said that the average Christian, he's got a book called The Normal Christian Life, and he said the normal Christian life is so far above the average Christian life that if you get to live in a normal Christian life, people will think something wrong with you. I'm paraphrasing that. It's not exactly how he said it, but that's what he meant. He said, if you live the normal Christian life today, that everybody else is going to think you're abnormal because it's up here. They said, you get on fire for God. You know, we're so cold and lukewarm. When you get to the normal Christian life, people are going to think you got a fever. They'll think something's wrong with you. Remember, I heard a guy preaching on one of those messages the other day. Remember what happened on the day of Pentecost? Huh? And that man, they got excited. They got filled with the Spirit of God. And the guy said, man, I know what's wrong with these people. They're drunk. When's the last time you got accused of being drunk? That's what the guy said. He said, when's the last time you got accused of being drunk? You're so excited about God. They think something's wrong with you. Huh? You see, remember that one time? We had a guy visited here one time. Now, this wasn't exactly the same thing, but I thought about what he said to me because he come in there and I said, hey, how you doing? He's an older fellow. They got out of their car, him and his wife, kind of dressed old-timey. They came in. I said, well, how you doing? It's Sunday morning. And the guy said, we're from out of town. I said, oh, you're from out of town? You just traveling? And they said, no. He said, the Holy Spirit of God told me to come here. And I started looking at him kind of funny right then. I thought, I said, that's the way it ought to be, right? I mean, God should have told you to come here, right? The thing is, though, that's so weird to hear somebody say it, you know. Usually it's my wife made me go or something to that effect, you know. And, he said, you remember the whole deal there. And then he got up and he rattled off something when the service got over with. And Stanley said, hey, you want me to stop him? I said, no, everything he said's true. He said, that God's going to come down and judge this earth. He's going to burn the world up with a fervent fire and all. And Stanley said, you want me to stop? I said, no, he's right. And then the best part of it all, he came out there in the foyer. His wife said, you keep on preaching, young man. Young man. I like that. And then he said, here's $120. The Holy Ghost of God told me to give it to you. I said, praise God. Come back next week. Put it in there. We'll kind of find out. He went to all the churches around here. He went over to Mike Conn was preaching over at New Testament, New Hope. And he said, yeah, he only gave me $100. I said, he must have liked my preaching better. Anyway, but he went to all the churches and did some stuff there. But the same is what I thought about, though, when he said, man, the Holy Ghost of God told me to come here. That's the way it ought to be. Amen. Just don't tell anybody. They can't take it. But, he was transformed. Listen, this is what happens when we're in the presence of God. And I'm talking about, listen, I'm not saying that there's going to be a cloudy pillar of coming down and all that. You might not see a burning bush, although it'd be kind of neat. I did set the woods on fire last week, but I got it out before it got too out of hand. I'm not saying that. But when we spend time with God, and I'm talking about in the Word of God, in prayer, meditating on the Word of God, it's going to transform you from the inside out. Your heart, your countenance, your attitude, your desires. I mean, things are just going to be different. It happens. It's a transformation that takes place. And I'm telling you what, it will be noticeable. Huh? It'll be noticeable to the world around you. The Bible says that we're to be transformed into the image of God for God's glory. Huh? From glory to glory. That's what it talks about that. We're to be transformed. Now listen here. Almost done. After Moses had examined the work of the tabernacle and he set everything in order, they put the tabernacle up just like it was supposed to be. They anointed the priest, the Bible says. They got the whole tabernacle erected with the sockets and all, and they lit the lamps. They got the showbread and all that set up, and they did the sacrifices, and the hands and the feet of the priest had to be washed. All that, when you study that, that all has a practical application to the Christian life, actually, into the church today. And it's real deep and lengthy, and I'm not going to get into all that. In verse 40, in chapter 40, this is after they did all that. In verse 43, it can't be verse 43. Huh? Let me see. I'm famous for doing that. I don't want to miss it. It was probably up in about, 33. I was right. It says, and he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and he set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Okay, after, remember, he had inspected it a while back, remember? And now they got it all put together just like God said. It says, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter into the congregation because the cloud abode there thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Man, think about this. Remember what did Moses say? Huh? Moses said, listen, he said, man, I want to see some of your glory. And God said, listen, all right, Moses, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to cover you up just a little bit, and I'll let you see part of me go by. But he said, I'm going to tell you what, Moses, I'm going to do something a little bit better for you than that. I'm going to show you my glory, and it's going to be so great, even you can't come in. Huh? You want to see it? I'll show it to you. I'm going to show you something. Remember the other people, they stayed back at their tent door. They worshiped God. Moses went in, but now, When they got this tabernacle set up, and the glory of God filled it, it was so overwhelming that Moses was unable to even go in. He couldn't go, overwhelmed by the presence of God. When's the last time you got overwhelmed by the presence of God? Huh? Oh man, I'm telling you, I tell you all this all the time. We've only got a little taste, amen. A little drop in the bucket. Huh? It's just a drop in the bucket. And if God just poured out just one more drop, we'd be all excited and think we just got something. And God says, listen, you haven't seen nothing. I can imagine. You haven't seen a thing. But I want to give you a little side note here. Did you ever notice after God, Moses said, he said, God, he said, show me a little of your glory. And God put him in the cleft of the rock. Nowhere in the Bible, Moses never wrote about it. He never wrote about what he saw. I don't think he could explain it. I just don't think he could explain it. Isn't that amazing that he saw something? Remember the Apostle Paul said he got transported. He wasn't sure if it was a trance or it really happened. And he said, I can't even speak about what I saw. You couldn't comprehend it. You couldn't comprehend it. So Moses couldn't even write about that. And man, much less when the cloud filled the tabernacle and he couldn't even enter in, he definitely wasn't going to be able to explain what he saw right there. Listen, without the presence of God, we're not anything. Huh? We can't do anything, not anything for God. Do you want it? Do you want that? You want more of God? The Bible says today that we're the tabernacle of God. God dwells in the hearts of his believers. Remember that tabernacle? When they gave the instructions, everything had to be put in its place before the glory of God came down. And now we're the tabernacle of God. We're not going to quench the Spirit and grieve the Spirit and be disobedient, be worldly, be unholy, and have God fill us like he could to where our face shone. Amen. Let's all stand. Randy, you come lead us in.